In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today's Mass is being offered for the conversion of the most lost souls. Today we have the opportunity to reprise again once more the Mass of Quasimodo Sunday, of this beautiful low Sunday. We get to dwell all the more upon the mystery of St. Thomas in particular today. Oftentimes when we explore his doubt, we see the way in which so many souls give themselves into serious doubt, grievous fault against faith, and so find themselves distanced from God and distanced from the Church. We see that as well within St. Thomas, that he, through particular fault of his own, happened to miss out on the coming of Christ. There's something about Thomas, that he was not merely one who lived his life and just continued to... he wasn't one who was just easily given to credence, I should say. He was one who it was harder to give himself into belief. Lots of people struggle in the same way as St. Thomas does. It's not uncommon for a person to spend a great period of their life without a closeness to Christ, without a closeness to God, and really struggle to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And such persons should not be looked down upon for the faults which they have, but rather be given the opportunity to believe. St. Thomas was given this great grace by Christ. He himself brought him to himself in such a beautiful way here within this day that the Lord seeks him out, that the Lord desires his faith even more than he himself does. And so when he comes to visit with him here this second time, we see something beautiful that happens. We see that St. Thomas has this great grace of being more familiar with Jesus Christ than any other of his apostles, a privilege which seemingly was not given to any other person in the whole of human history. Christ himself beckoned Thomas in the midst of his incredulity, in the midst of his lack of belief, lack of faith. Come. See the marks of the nails in my hands and on my feet. See it on my side. Here, take your hand and put it into these nails. Come hither, is what he says. This is a truly great grace. That even in the midst of moments where you and I have doubt or fear or we're clouded within our judgment, when everything seems like it's mounting against us, and so faith becomes more of a struggle than a delight, more of a hardship than a true pleasure. What our Lord does is he comes and appears and invites us to an intimacy with him. God wants us to see into him, but even closer than that, to be able to come close to him and even touch him in a sacred body. Thomas was given the singular grace in the flesh to be able to do so, but you and I are given a singular grace when you and I come worthily to approach the altar rail. And there at that communion table, which is the altar rail, to receive our Lord lovingly upon our tongue and let him touch us and be so intimate with him. That is why when receiving the Eucharist with faith, we indeed have the same grace as Thomas and are able to have him restore our faith, just as St. Thomas does. What does St. Thomas do? Indeed, it was that of born of sin which kept him from the Lord that day, that sinful expression and bombast of doubt. It would be one thing if he internally struggled with faith, but here he boasted of an incredulity, and before all made swearing statements up and down that he would not believe, that they were a bunch of fools. Remember what our Lord says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You've heard it said of old that you should not murder. But I tell you still, anyone who speaks rashly of his brother is liable to the judgment. He who speaks to his brother and says, 'Raca,' will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. And still further, he who calls his brother, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fiery judgment of Gehenna." In this sense, Thomas can be seen to be calling his brothers here in faith, the 10 faithful disciples and those who are gathered around them who have recognized the resurrection of the Lord. He's calling them fools, calling them foolish, calling them delusional. So what does our Lord provide for him here? Our Lord provides for him a beautiful moment where He allows his action of repentance to become a true believer by repairing that wound that he did there in his sinfulness of unbelief, to make a reparation, a solemn act of faith, all the more strongly of the way in which he made a solemn act of unfaith or unbelief. For that sin committed in priding himself on being wise and being discreet. No, I'm not going to give myself into these foolish, easy credulities as so many of my brothers have done before. I will be the one who will examine things. So he makes that atonement when he cries out with all the fervor of his heart and soul, which breaks through that incredulity that he had before, saying, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." What a beautiful statement to make. My Lord and my God. This is a statement which the church has sought for, since the very beginning, to parse out, to understand, to... And in fact, the fathers of the church urge you and I, as does the church even unto this day, call upon you and I to make that our own cry. That's why the church from so many ages ago has indulgenced that particular cry, to say, "My Lord and my God," when the Blessed Sacrament is lifted above the priest's head in that brief moment of adoration that we have after the consecration. The one who cries out aloud, "My Lord and my God," using one's voice, just as St. Thomas did, actually receives that grace, a grace of indulgence. Why is that an indulgence act? Why does the church see that as such a beautiful and profound thing? It's because what Thomas does there is something far greater than what the credulity of the other disciples, the other apostles, did at that first visit. Even at that second visit, they were all in awe and wonder at the glory of Jesus' resurrected body. Their jaws were slack-jawed, laid to the floor, as though they were drooling over themselves, seeing the awesome glory of Christ come in his resurrected glory. But St. Thomas does something which is even deeper than that. For where he, just like the disciples, recognize in he who is there before him, the one who they called on so many occasions, "Lord, my master, the one who I will follow unto the very end of the ages," what does St. Thomas say? He says, "But you are not merely the Lord who I know that I've called upon, who I've spent so many years together growing, on whose miracles I've witnessed time and time again, on whose word I have been lifted up, accused, and brought nearer to a relationship with the divine." He says, "No, more still, you are God." And that is a big change indeed. To move from the point of saying, "You are one who leads me toward God," to recognizing, actually, it's more. But you are my God. And that is why this is an indulgence act. Because they are looking at the host, looking at the chalice of the precious blood, looking at these sacred substances consecrated, which are the Eucharist. We see these physical elements, and we make that declaration of faith which outstretched far beyond and says, "No, that's my God. That's my God." And it's an indulgence act because it is an act of faith, a pure faith, of seeing one thing and believing something which is so out of this world glorious, of trusting only in the word of Christ, who says, "This is my body. This is the chalice of my blood." We would do well to make that our act, even as we experience this Mass and every Mass that we are so graced to be able to enter into. In fact, he does a far greater job today, St. Thomas does, maybe even than St. Peter did at that other place, where all were asked, "Well, who do you say that I am by the Lord?" The crowd say one thing, but who do you say that I am? What do you think? And where all were silent, Peter spoke up and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here, St. Thomas recognizes not merely that he is the Son of God, which sometimes could be misunderstood as being something less than God, which is the great controversy of the Arian heresy, which betook the church for a terrible point in her history. But he says, "You're God, actual God, no different." As we prepare to receive our Lord today, I give you something of a beautiful son of St. Thomas, St. Thomas the Apostle. He is a great priest, who in fact even took his name, taking the name of Thomas as who he would form his entire identity around, being one who is skeptical, one who is using his mind, one who is not given so easily to believe, but given to the firmness thereof when arriving at it. And that would be the great saint, St. Thomas Aquinas. I share with you now the prayer that he writes for you and I to pray after Mass. That is a prayer in thanksgiving for the Mass, a prayer in thanksgiving for the Eucharist. Maybe you can make that your own by intention now as a for thanksgiving before you even receive him. St. Thomas prays this. Lord, Father Almighty, all-powerful, ever-living God, I thank thee for even though I am a sinner, thy unprofitable servant, not because of my worth, but in the kindness of thy mercy, thou hast fed me with the precious body and blood of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this Holy Communion may not bring me condemnation and punishment, but forgiveness and salvation. May it be a helmet of faith and a shield of goodwill. May it purify me from the evil ways and put an end to my evil passions. May it bring me charity and patience, humility and obedience, and growth in power to do good. May it be my strong defense against my enemies, visible and invisible, and the perfect calming of all my evil impulses, bodily and spiritual. May it unite me more closely to thee, the one true God, and lead me safely through death to everlasting happiness with thee. And I pray that thou willest lead me, a sinner, to the banquet where thou, with thy Son and Holy Spirit, art true and perfect light, total fulfillment, everlasting joy, gladness without end, and perfect happiness to thy saints. Grant this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.